You please pray with me. Lord, as we've already said within the psalm, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to ask a big question. What is freedom? When you think about freedom, what is freedom? Because there's different dimensions to freedom. I think a lot of people think of freedom being freedom from outside coercion, so constraint upon sort of their will or their desires. Freedom can mean not having a master, being sort of the master of your own destiny, freedom to do what we want. How can you imagine, and some of those things are true, but can you imagine how today's readings might land for someone with that kind of perspective about freedom? That kind of sense of constraint, of law in particular, it sparks for a lot of people saying we don't want to be legalistic. And so I think that the Ten Commandments kind of fall out of favor, and I'll be honest, when Lent comes around, sometimes I think, oh, the Ten Commandments are long, we repeat them again and again, and kind of just, it's out of practice. It's nice to say the summary of the law because it's kind of a positive statement. But when the Ten Commandments come around, it leaves us thinking, how can we delight in the law of the Lord as we're called to from Psalm 19? What is there to celebrate about commands? It feels like it's a bit of a tension between sort of our will and freedom, and especially kind of our Protestant sense of we're saved by grace through faith and not of our works or just adherence to laws or commandments. But freedom from outside sort of coercion or freedom from boundaries is only a part of freedom. And I'll tell you a little bit what I think about, because someone who's unemployed is free. Someone who is underemployed has freedom in some sense, but it's a lacking of agency. It's an absence of calling or a fullness of calling. Freedom from can mean that we desire a calling that we have not yet received or that is not yet confirmed by others. We can have a desire for deep relationships that is as yet unfulfilled. So being without any constraints, kind of more like being stray, being without sort of a master, is different from being free in the fullest sense. Freedom from is, again, only part of freedom. Instead, I think freedom that's accompanied by calling and by agency, like a sort of a power to do things or calling to do things, is much more complete in its definition. It's being set free, again, from things that would oppress us, but free to answer a calling and free to do good work which God has given us to do. And I think ultimately to free to seek what is good and true and beautiful. And above all, deep fellowship with God and fellowship with others whom he has made. And so that is, I think, the best sense of what freedom is in vocation. To love, and that is what's summarized within the summary of the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that kind of freedom with agency and with calling is indeed worth singing about. Who here is familiar with the Hunger Games? Oh, good. Lots of people. So the Hunger Games is a book or several movies, and I'll just be honest, I'm not a huge Hunger Games guy. I've seen the movies, and my kids have read the books, and so I've got some familiarity with it. So if I get it totally wrong, you can correct me later. But the Hunger Games, it tells the story of a dystopian world, a totalitarian government in North America at some point in the future or some sort of alternate reality. And this nation is called Panem. And the capital of Panem, it exploits the different districts that are surrounding the capital for resources. And every year, it demands a tribute of one boy, one girl, ages 12 to 18, from each of the districts to fight to the death in commemoration of a rebellion, a past rebellion against the capital. And the combat, the kind of gladiatorial combat between these 12 to 18-year-olds is broadcast and is called the Hunger Games. The capital is wealthy and decadent and much more sophisticated than all the other districts. And because the capital has no stakes, really, in who lives or who dies, they see it in very very blind way of what is actually happening. They have no real stakes because it's not their children, it's not their future that's fighting to the death. And so for them, it's just popular entertainment. But the Hunger Games are just a ruthless contest of survival of the fittest. As, again, youth of children are put in that position of who lives and who dies, and how are they to act if they're called to that combat. And it forces the districts to actually participate in their own humiliation and their own subjugation. Because through the games, are at odds with each other. And there's decades of sort of history of who's the winner, and there can only be one winner in each of the games. And although there's enormous disparity between the capital and each of the districts, no one really in this story is free from tyranny. They're all, in some sense, controlled by fear, as that becomes more and more clear and more evident within the story. That everyone is subject to fear and control, except sort of the people at the very top. But even they are sort of controlled by this system. And the Hunger Games, it provides a public, again, display of very violent things, but it is, in a sense, a way and a public stage for the youth of each of the districts to display their character. And while they're in the arena, while they are, you know, set free to kind of Lord of the Flies kind of situation, they are indeed actually free from a large part of the coercion of Panem and free to choose a different way of life. However, again, fear and a sense of self-preservation drives most of them to choose violence. And so, though it could cost them advantage in the game and perhaps ultimately their lives, the games are each time a sense and an opportunity to act justly and to show mercy, although that hasn't been the case historically. But that's what the movie and the books tells the story. Now, God called people out of one condition and into another. He called people to walk in his ways, to obey him, to fulfill significant and specific vocations. We've, in our Lenten readings, learned about people who are called out of one situation into another in a redemptive way. We first began with Noah and how God called him after the whole earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. And God called Noah to build an ark to take his family and all representatives of creation and be preserved upon the waters as God sort of cleansed the world of wickedness. And generations after Noah, we learned of Abraham, how God called Abraham and promised to make of him a great nation. And asked him, as we learned last Sunday, to offer the most valuable thing to him, seeing, indeed, would he trust God, that God provides all things. Today, we come to the Ten Commandments and that gift through Moses to God's people, the descendants of Abraham, children of Abraham, and how God, from all the different nations, called this particular people, this nation, set apart for himself, saying very explicitly, although the whole earth is mine and all the nations and all the things of this world, I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God defined this nation, this kingdom of priests, by call to holiness and to priesthood in the world, and the Ten Commandments being part of that call, of how they were to fulfill that call as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the freedom that they were called to wasn't, again, just a freedom from outside coercion, but a freedom to follow in a holy calling, and in many ways live sacrificially within the world and interceding for the world. It's not merely, again, a freedom from, but a freedom for and a freedom to. Freedom to seek what is good and true and beautiful in relationship with God and with others. In the book Echoes of Exodus, which I think I've ordered for many of you because I really love it very much, the writers Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson describe how the very first commandment in the commandments is in some sense a declaration of freedom and sort of a summary of them all, or all things kind of logically flow from them. That the first commandment is a declaration of freedom from, which is indeed part of freedom, a freedom from the tyranny of the other, of other powers, but also a freedom from the tyranny of the self and our disorders of disordered affections, and freedom from craving, the things that mislead us. And all the rest of the commandments flow logically from the first. Because the first again says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You are to have no other gods before me. First of all, that is a declaration of freedom. It's just a declaration of truth that I am the one who has set you free. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That I, the Lord, secured and continue to secure your freedom and show steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments. And the next nine of those precepts of the Ten Commandments give shape to what that liberated obedience of people who are set free to be God's people, those next nine precepts show shape to what it looks like to live in right relationship with God and with others. But that first commandment, it's again a setting free, it's a declaration of freedom, but it's also a call to obedience, saying, you shall have no other gods before me. This is what I've done, but now I am calling you to be a people who live consistently with that declaration of freedom. This is who I call you to be as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so he says, love me and obey my commandment, and you shall be free from falling into bondage to anything else ever again. Free from both the tyranny of the others, like the Egyptians, but also free from the tyranny of the self, like a bondage to our own disordered affections, free from our bondage to cravings, and no more enslaved to gods and idols that were actually even just made in our own image and according to our own desires. So how did the Israelites respond to this call first of freedom and of commission or of vocation? And the reading describes that this people stood far off. They were afraid and they trembled, and they asked Moses to be the one that goes to the Lord on their behalf and speaks to God on their behalf. And so Moses came, he told all the people the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people responded with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. And yet, as you read that story, yet only 40 days later, after Moses had gone up the mountain to receive the law, as Moses descended from the mountain, the people who had said, we will do all that you have spoken, as Moses descends, they had made a golden calf and began to crave the food and the practices of their former slavery. It only took 40 days to have broken that commandment, both of you are free and here are the ways that you are to live in that freedom. Like the Israelites, being set free from something, from the tyranny of the others, is just one step, and it's worth a step if we walk according to the tyranny of the self, of our cravings, of our own desires, of worshiping gods made in our own image. Because if we replace the tyranny of the other, the power over us, with just the tyranny of ourselves and our own desires, we've just shifted from one path of oppression and slavery to a different path of oppression and slavery. Like the Hunger Games, there were 24 contestants, each of them essentially free to choose a different way of life in the arena. Again, although there were extenuating circumstances, they were essentially free to choose a different way of life. Free, and still, fear and self-interest and the sense of what if the other person is not trustworthy compelled most of them to choose violence and evil. And yet, as the story goes on, one individual choosing to walk in a sense, some kind of faith, hope, and love had tremendous power to upset the whole system. I think this is part of what the Apostle Paul is getting at in today's reading from Romans, which is a very tricky passage. Lots of doobie-doobie-doo, do this, don't do that. And I think a lot of the tension within it is that it's the things that are already and not yet that are true, and Paul trying to even process what does it mean to be saved and set free, and yet also feel that tension between the power of powers over us and the power even of the tyranny of the self. But Paul explains, saying that there is a crisis of desiring one thing and doing another, writing that what I want to do right, or when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That when I delight in the law of God in my inner being, I see my members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my mouth, waging war against the law of my mind, against my intention, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, when Paul speaks of the flesh, and he speaks of his members, again, members of his body, he's not talking about bodies as opposed to spirits, or sort of physical versus non-physical or immaterial, but he's using those as sort of an image of people and things that still remain in a state of slavery or rebellion towards God. Again, it's not bodies versus spirits, but it is an image of how people and things might still remain in a state of rebellion or state of slavery towards God. And as an Israelite, as a person to whom the law had been given through Moses, Paul is writing rhetorically, both for himself, but also for all of his people, saying how the law does express God's holy, righteous, and good will for humanity. However, apart from the Spirit of God, a spirit that really gives life to this word from the Lord, the will of our flesh is sinful, it's disordered, and it is in rebellion, that of our own sort of effort, according to sort of the tyranny of the self, we cannot please God. That even when God's people seek to accomplish what is holy and righteous and good just by their own agency, it still leads to death. That like a slave, my actions are contrary to my desires. I'm told to do one thing, and so I have no choice. I have to do it, and even do what I hate. And like Pharaoh, sin refuses to let God's people go. That slavery is so ingrained that we can't do good even despite our best intentions. That like the Hebrews who are set free from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, the will of their slave master still had some purchase on them if they didn't walk in the law of the Lord in a positive sense. That the will of their slave master still had power over them and held their wills captive. Their wills were still captive. So in answer to this crisis, Paul explains that God sent his son Jesus Christ and sent him in the midst of the tyranny of the other, the tyranny over, as well as the tyranny of the self. But that Jesus resisted both of those and obedient to the Lord, that he laid down his life for us, laid down his life for his friends. Then in perfect obedience to the law, Jesus demonstrated life, taking the wages of sin upon himself and dying and rising again and then effecting communion between God and humanity as he ascended to the Lord and then sent his Spirit here to be with us, to make us sort of temples of his body in the world. The crisis is resolved through Christ in you and me by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who enlivens and makes pure and regenerates that flesh that is in rebellion to God. And it is a promise that we are, we will receive our final inheritance, that God declares freedom for those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are, in truth, no longer a slave, but free. But not stray, right? Not just we might do what we want, because we are called by the name of our Father, called by the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and free to live according to God's purposes. And that's a powerful thing within our baptismal liturgy. I've told people, like, your name is no longer just your name, but baptized into the name of God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he has set you free, so that you might walk in his ways and worship him without fear. Because obedience to God's commandments isn't just about avoiding divine judgment, but about being free to walk in God's ways, to pursue truth and goodness and beauty in relationship to him and to others, and to do so now and always. And when I think about what is true freedom, how are we to celebrate on the law and commandments, it's powerful to just imagine Jesus himself singing or reciting our psalm today, our psalm in obedient freedom, of how the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, how the statutes of the Lord are right and rejoice the heart, and Jesus singing that with rejoicing. How the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever, and in each sort of statement of what the statutes and the law and the fear of the Lord is, Jesus says it without any hesitation, in full integrity. That it is more to be desired than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, sweeter than the sweetest things that we can imagine of the creation of this world. And that even in our crises of presumptuous sins, in our crises of disordered affections, in our fears provoked by, well, what if another person doesn't act in integrity? And even in vulnerabilities to errors that we can't yet see, the errors we can't see as children or parents or friends, all of these God forgives through Jesus Christ. And that is the good of the commandment, that we can walk in his ways. We are set free from a power over us. We are set free from the disordered affections within us. And that we have forgiveness as God is making all things new in each of us. As the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 1, there's been a few times that I've woken up late at night and had this fitting psalm, which, be warned, I'm going to sing it for you right now, just as we close. Oh, the joy, the joy, the joy of those who delight in the law of the Lord. Oh, the joy, the joy, the joy of those who meditate day and night in the law of the Lord. Like trees along the river, with leaves that never wither, everything they do will prosper in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.